I'm Brother David Pascal. I'm happy to be here with you. And actually, I've been a Christian for 21 years. I've been saved by the grace of God since 1986. So actually, it's 22 years. And it goes fast. And I lived 20 years without Christ. And I remember when I turned, 20 years in the Lord, 20 years out of the Lord, 20 years with the Lord, I looked back and I said, man, I would never, ever, ever, ever want to go back to where I was because it's been so great since I've been born again. My family and I are from Los Angeles originally. I grew up there. A Jewish community in Los Angeles, like we have in New York, there are a few, but most of the Jewish people that I knew of, my family, most of them were Reformed at best. I always thought it was interesting how my dad could be an atheist, but, he believed the science lie. It's not real science, by the way, evolution. And as a child, we really didn't get pushed in any direction. When I was 19 in the military, I thought, I've tried a whole lot of things, and I can't seem to find what I'm missing. And the day I said that, maybe, perhaps, has anyone ever seen anything like this? Well, I was in the Navy, and I was thinking, man, I've tried everything but God. And I didn't know, how do you try God? It's not like you go to a shoe store and try on a pair of shoes. And I said something along the lines, well, God, if you're there, I'd really like to know you. And I believe in every person's heart, whether they'll admit it, that's what they all need. And there's always going to be an emptiness and a void in everybody's heart until they find the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not complete without Him. And if you know what I'm talking about, you can testify to being saved and know what's happened in your life since then. There I was, 19 in the military. About an hour after I said, gee, God, if you're really there, I'd like to know you, I was given a God's Simple Plan of Salvation gospel tract. An hour later, maybe at best, and I thought, how weird. I was just thinking, I've tried everything but God, and now I've got this. And it was from a Baptist church. Baptist and Bible churches are very much alike. Don't think there's any major differences doctrinally that I'm aware of. But in Virginia, there are a lot of Baptist churches. So, there are more Baptist churches probably than there is any other church down there. But the bottom line is I went to a Baptist church first time in my life by choice. I went in my dress whites and I showed up and I remember sitting there in the service and the preacher got up and he said, there's some of you today in this auditorium and you've never met Jesus and today I'm going to introduce him to you. And I thought, well, that would be a neat trick. But as far as I knew, Jesus was long gone. You know what I mean? But that man opened up the Bible, and that was the first time I can actually think that I actually sat in a church service or any kind of a service where somebody got the Bible out and opened God's Word and began to share. You know, he read places like Isaiah 53. He read verses from the Jewish Bible. I mean, it wasn't just the New Testament. It was the Jewish Bible. I was reading like in Isaiah 53, verses like, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And I'm like, wow, that's Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah. And other places in Isaiah, he was reading like, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth. So he taught Jesus from the Bible. I didn't know that's what he was going to do. When he said, I'm going to introduce you to Jesus, I thought some guy was going to come out of the back door with a costume on. I really did. I didn't know. I didn't have any idea. I was so lost. But I'm glad today I'm saved. I'm glad the shepherd sought the sheep out. That was outside of the fold. And, I'm privileged to be here today. I told Pastor I'm ad-libbing it a little bit. You have to bear with me because normally I have my own Seder outline. And by the way, let me teach you really quickly what a Seder means. Who knows what Seder means? You've heard of Passover Seder, but what does Seder mean? The word Seder means order of service. So if the pastor gets up and says to the people in charge of the bowl to make sure the Seder is in order, you'll know exactly what it means. But Seder means order of service, okay? And there is an order. What's interesting about the Passover is there's a variety of different Seders out there that people use, orders of services. The cups are called different things. The questions are slightly different. Certain things are inserted at different places. But I want to point your... I want you to, first of all, go to the Lord with me in prayer, okay? Father, we love you today, and we ask you to bless this time that we have together. Lord, I don't want to keep people here all night, but Lord, if that's your will, that's all right. But Lord, we pray, Father, that the time that we have together today, that you would bless and help us, Lord, to learn, to glean from your word. May your Holy Spirit help us. May you give us eyes to see today the things in your word and ears to hear, Father God. And Lord, may you challenge our hearts and direct me as I stand before these dear people and do my best to expound some of the things that you've shared and shown me. I just thank you, Father. I ask you to help me today. I ask you to fill me today and lead me in the way you'd have me to go during this next hour or so. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Seder takes 4 hours, so I hope you're comfortable. Actually, I'm going to try and get it done about an hour, okay? So bear with me. About an hour is definitely worth sitting down and learning some things. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Kind of what I want to do first and foremost is I want to give you a picture of what you're more familiar with and show you where it came from. Because I'm not sure, but in your auditorium upstairs, do you have a communion table in the front?
No, we have it down here.
You have it down here. Does it say anything on it?
No.
Okay, a lot of times when you go into churches, you'll see a table and it'll say, as often as you do this, do in remembrance of me or in remembrance of me. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26, where this actual verse came from that's often inscribed on what I call Seder tables, okay? Matthew chapter 26. And let's look together here in verse 17. Now the feast day of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and by the way, you could put down the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Passover, all right? That's what it means. The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So when you think about, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, understand that the church did not begin autonomously on its own. That actually the roots of biblical Christianity are based upon, and I'm going to use the term very carefully, I want you to pay attention to the term I'm going to use. The church is based upon biblical Judaism. And there's a difference between traditional Judaism and biblical Judaism. Biblical Judaism is based on the Bible. Traditional or more contemporary Judaism, what we would call the religion of Judaism, is more man-centered than it is God-centered, and I'll tell you what I mean by that. Although God is the primary focus of most of the worshipers, most of what the Jewish people, I guess you would say, hold as sacred, even more so than the Scriptures, not being disrespectful because the Bible is the most important book, but there's a book called the Talmud. And the Talmud is more or less the interpretation of what we would call the Bible, okay? Or we would say in Judaism, the Tanakh. So the Talmud is kind of like a writing composed by a lot of different people that gives you the explanation of what the text in the Bible is talking about. So what happens is a lot of times there are groups of people that break off in Judaism following different teachers as opposed to following exactly what the Bible says. And I've spoken to Jewish people in Borough Park in Hasidic Orthodox Judaism, and I've asked them, well, I know why I believe what I believe. Do you know why you believe what you believe? And I can guarantee you, if you were to ask the average person that goes to shul or follows an Orthodox Judaism, if you ask them, do you know why you believe what you believe, chances are they're going to say, well, we can't really do that. We can speculate, we can anticipate, but folks, the Bible says, these things have I written on you that you may know. Not speculate, not anticipate, but actually know. God didn't give us a book that we couldn't understand because He's a wise and all-knowing God. And the most important thing for us to do is get in this. Amen? And so often when I approach Jewish people, I'll just ask them a simple question. And you may use this. There's no copyright on this at all, okay? But you may use this. You may say to a Jewish person that you meet in your community or on your job, excuse me, what's the name? Did anyone work with a Jewish man? What's his name?
Shlomo.
Shlomo. Okay, Shlomo's a very Jewish name, all right? So you could say, excuse me, Shlomo, I had a question for you concerning your Bible. Have you read Isaiah 53? Okay, just think about this for a minute. Excuse me, Shlomo, I have a question for you. I would like to ask you a question concerning your Bible. Have you read Isaiah 53, and can you tell me about it? Now, I'm not trying to be silly or anything, but Shlomo may have already read it. And he may say, oh, well, yeah, I can tell you a little bit about that. And he may be able to tell you now, the rabbinical Judaism teaches that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 refers to Israel. But in the Talmud, there are a lot of other interpretations. And some of them say, no, perhaps this is Messiah ben Joseph. Messiah ben Joseph means the son of David, or actually the son of Joseph. And when we study the Old Testament history, we know Joseph, he was a type of the Savior. But we also see several things that's significant about Joseph. One of the things that's significant is he was sold by his brethren. He was a slave. He was incarcerated unjustly, falsely accused, and punished for others. Okay? And later on, what does he say to his brothers at the end? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much life. And so there you have Romans 8:28 lived out in the life of Joseph. But so Messiah ben Joseph is a picture of a suffering Messiah. And when you read the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish writings, you'll find out that some of the rabbis and sages would refer to Messiah ben Joseph. But what the most Jewish people were looking for Messiah ben Joseph, that's why most of the religious elite in the times of Christ didn't accept him. They were anticipating a Messiah named Messiah ben David. A son of David. Now, like David, okay? What was David? Was David? David was a king, folks. He wasn't a Joseph. He wasn't betrayed. He was exalted, okay? And he ruled and reigned, and he was a man after God's own heart. But most people in Judaism are anticipating, waiting for, quote-unquote, a Messiah who is going to be a ruling and reigning king. But they missed out on the first part. Messiah ben Joseph. Isaiah 53 is in the Bible too. So how do you reconcile the two, Messiah ben David and Messiah ben Joseph? Very simply, they're the same person. The first time he came to be our sacrifice, the second time he comes to be our king, and we as Christians can attest to that. Amen? In Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. So we read in other places how that he will come back. I don't have time to get into it, but if you wanted, you could read the book of Zechariah. And the latter part of the book of Zechariah talks about when Christ comes back, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, he comes back, he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And Israel will recognize it. It's interesting. Let's just, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Zechariah 14. Go there real quick with me, because I haven't even began to teach the Passover, but I want to teach a little bit about this passage because this is important. In this particular passage, it tells us about when he comes back. Okay? When he comes back, what's going to happen? What's going to go on? What's going to take place? Well, we could read here verse 4, Zechariah 14, and his feet shall stand in the day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the mountain of Olives shall cleave in the midst there towards the east, towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, a very great valley, etc. And verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. And then at verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, nor day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now it says this, in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Okay? So we know this is going to happen. And we know that Messiah ben Joseph is going to rule and reign. There's no doubt in our minds. But the same one that we read about here, go with me a little bit backwards here. Look, go over to, there's so much in this passage here. Chapter 12. Well, here's an example of another prophecy. Zechariah 11, verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it onto the potter, a goodly price, that I was praised of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So here's another example of a prophecy of the Messiah's rejection. So they're talking about the same person in context. Now, Look with me in Zechariah 13, verse 6, concerning the coming of the Messiah. All right? In Zechariah 13, 6, and one shall say unto him, okay, this is the one who comes, whose feet are on the Mount of Olives, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And so the Messiah, when he comes back, Messiah ben David, is still going to bear the marks. He's still going to have the marks of the crucifixion. It'll still be in his hands. They're going to notice it. They're going to say, oh my. It's really tragic because here's the bottom line, folks. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's not a pope. It's not a priest. It's not anybody else but Jesus. He is the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Now, that's just a little example. But Messiah ben David and Messiah ben Joseph are the same. Messiah ben Joseph came to suffer, and he did, and he will come back, and they will recognize at that time who he is and what he's done for them. What does this have to do with the Passover, Brother Pascal? You're going to teach us about the Passover. I am. And I want you to learn one thing. The old scriptures, and I'm not saying they're old in reference to outdated. They're not. They're important. Without them, there's no foundation. Okay, so the old is the new concealed. And you've heard this before probably. The old is the new concealed. The new is the old revealed. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to go over to Exodus chapter 12 and we're going to look at the story of Passover and how it came about and what brought it on. And while we're over there in Exodus chapter 12, let's just jump back to Genesis chapter 15 for a minute. Keep your finger in Exodus 12 and we'll come back. Do you know one thing God always does? He always keeps His promises. That's a good thing. Amen? I have never met anybody that always kept every promise. But God always keeps His promises. And you know what? He said, let not your heart be troubled, didn't He? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go. Guess what? To prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. And in the same passage, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So here in Genesis chapter 15, there's an Abrahamic covenant that's made. A covenant, now I could teach about this too. I have a problem just teaching one thing, so pay attention, okay? I didn't mean that disrespectfully. Just do your best, all right? Because I know you've worked all day. But here's what I want you to understand. There are two kinds of covenants. There's a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant is, if you do this, I will do that. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. And when I say an unconditional covenant, it doesn't matter at all. God's still going to do what He said. All right? So we have a conditional covenant. We have an unconditional covenant. This is an unconditional covenant. It will. God will do it. And that's what I want you to understand here. Now, God tells Abraham, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now God made a promise to provide a miraculous son. And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came on him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Notice what justified him. It didn't say any other thing other than this. It tells us in verse 6, and it's an important verse, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, and they do the covenant. I'm not going to read that too much, but it's a unique passage. And a covenant is a decision or a contract that's made, and God made it. For your future edification, you should go back and read the covenant. But one thing I want to point out to you for time's sake is verse number 13, okay? Verse number 13, and he said unto Abram, Know surely that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Okay? So God is telling them ahead of time that they're going to go to a land that's not theirs, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Okay? Now let's go to the passage in Exodus chapter 12. And then I'll do the Seder. In Exodus chapter 12, notice with me in verse 40, okay? Just one verse here real quick. Going backwards here. Verse 40, Exodus chapter 12. Now the sojournings of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Remember, when they first went into Egypt, they were welcome guests. It wasn't until that Pharaoh passed off when that first Pharaoh that knew Joseph passed off, then the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph began to afflict the Jewish people. So 400 years, they were servants. They were slaves, but they were in the land 430 years. I'll keep that in your mind, all right? Because there's no contradiction there. Just simply, they would be afflicted for 400 years. So God said, I will bring you out. And guess what he does? Exodus chapter 12, he brings them out. Let's look at the beginning. Now, I would tell you a little bit. I'm not going to show you it in the Scriptures. Don't have time. But if you want to really see something exciting, read Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, there are 7 days of the Lord. There are 7 feast days of the Lord. Remember when I read in Matthew chapter 26, this is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? That's the first fruit, or that's the first feast that we read about in Exodus, Leviticus chapter 23. There are 7 feast days. I'm going to show you why that's significant quickly. You're going to have to go back and do the research, all right? Number one, the first feast is the Feast of Passover. Going back with what I showed you in Matthew chapter 26, this is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is Passover. Then is the Feast of Unleavened Bread that continues. After that, you have what we call the Feast of First Fruits. That's the third feast day. After the Feast of First Fruits, we have what we call the Feast of Weeks. Have you ever heard of that feast? Okay, what's another name for it in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. Pentecost is the fourth of the feast days, all right? So we have Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Pentecost. Do you have, guess what the fifth feast is? Feast of Trumpets, right? Okay. Sixth feast is the feast we call the Day of Atonement, all right? The Day of Atonement. And the seventh feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkah. All right, so there's a chronological development there that you're going to see just the first part of tonight. But keep in mind, I could go back to the Bible, I could show you, like, in John chapter 6, Jesus is referred to what there? I am the bread of life, okay? So, and then, guess what? 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Then you have Pentecost. What happens then? We call some dispensationalists, whatever your feeling is about it, we would call that technically the birthday of the church. Or in other words, when the day of Pentecost came, the power of God fell and multitudes were converted. The gospel is gone from that point, not only to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. What's next after that? The one we're all waiting for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. What's it talk about? The shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord to meet the air in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's wonderful for us. The tribulation is now introduced. It's interesting because there are two trumpets, okay? One's a call up, one's a call for trouble, all right? I'm glad I'm saved. Another thing that call does is it brings Israel back into the land. And then, what we read about back in Zechariah, they shall look upon me whom they've pierced, they shall mourn for one as one mourneth for his own son. That's the Day of Atonement, when Israel recognizes the Messiah. Then, Zechariah, we could keep on reading chapter 14, we see that millennium comes, the reign of Christ on earth, and every nation on the planet is required to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkah. So There's a chronological development in Leviticus chapter 23. So if you're a Bible scholar, that'll give you a lot of food for thought. And Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, a new beginning. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, and the, please note this, this is important. These are specific details. Verse 3, saying, in the, what day of the month? 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, all right? According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next onto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, notice the specific details, because specific details are very important. Remember, I told you the old is the new concealed, the new is the old revealed. All right, notice the specific details in verse 5. Now it's not just a lamb, it's progressive to your lamb. Your lamb shall be a blemishless, or your lamb shall be without blemish. It shall have no fault in it. It shall have no impurity in it. It shall be totally 100% what it should be, a non-blemished lamb. And it's a male lamb. Notice the next thing. Your lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year. The word first year has the idea of a lamb that's in its prime. Okay? In its prime of its life. Of the first year, ye shall take it out. Notice where it comes from. Significant too. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Interesting. We could look at them again in Matthew's gospel. We talked about this in passing in the past, but the Bible talks about in the last days, Christ is going to separate the peoples of the earth. Do you know how He describes those people? Sheep and goats. Did Christ come to earth and dwell with us? Sure. And when He dwelt with us, guess what kind of people there were then too? What? Sheep and the goats. All right? So they're taking the lamb out of the midst of the sheep and the goats. All right? So the specifics are important. Now, if I lose my place, you have to keep me in place. All right? Verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the what day of the month? What day did you get the lamb? What day are you going to do the thing that needs to be done? The 14th. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It's getting good, but it's not great. And I'll just tell you a little bit about that. Why, Brother Pascal, did they take the lamb on the 10th, wait till the 14th to kill the lamb? I'll tell you why. They needed to make sure, and the only way they could do it is to observe the lamb. They needed to make sure that the lamb was blemishless. If it had a blemish, it was not significant or appropriate or accomplishing what God wanted it to do. So it had to be observed to make sure that it was without blemish. And then, and only then, after the time of waiting, they could sacrifice it. That's significant. Why? Because if you remember when they crucified Christ, before they crucified Him, He had a mock trial which was done illegally. And guess who the one that decided whether or not to lower the boom? Remember what He said? His wife had a dream. Don't touch this righteous man. Pilate goes to the people that brought Him to Him and say, look, I scourged Him and I find, help me out now, no fault in Him whatsoever. And he was hoping that he could get rid of Barabbas, and because it was the specific tradition of that feast that he would be able to let the Messiah or Jesus go away. But they didn't want that to happen, and God didn't want it to happen either. You know, there's this another issue I have a big problem with. It wasn't just the sins of those people that put Christ to death. It was our sins, folks. And Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Blood is required. And Jesus said, for this purpose came I into this world, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to die that we might live. That's why He came. He came to die that we might live. And that we might live more abundantly and be an abundant Christian. Amen? Man, don't be a Christian. enjoy being a Christian. My goodness. Would you like to not have been one? Go back to where you were? No, thank you, not for me. Exodus chapter 12. Brother Pascal, when are you going to talk about Passover? All right. Folks, before me, I have a Seder dish. If you happen to come up here before, the first Passover really only had three things. It had a lamb, it had bitter herbs, it had unleavened bread. Today, Judaism doesn't have a lamb. They've replaced the lamb with a shank bone of a lamb. How do you like my shank bone? I made it out of Play-Doh. All right? It's good. It's durable. It doesn't spoil, and it looks like a bone. At least I tried to make it like a bone. Anyways, that's the shank bone that represents. Notice it's not a huge, gigantic shank bone. This is a relatively young lamb that they're sacrificing. It's not fully of age yet. All right? Today, Judaism doesn't have the lamb. It has the shank bone of the lamb. Or does it? That's just to ponder, okay? I say it does, all right? There's an egg. Now, this egg has nothing to do with the original Passover feast, all right? This is the kind of egg that's made out of rock, so I don't have to worry about breaking it. But I scared some of you, I know. It is symbolic in Judaism. Egg is basically a symbol of hope, a symbol of new life. I don't like it. It sounds too much like Easter bunnies and stuff and chickies to me. But nonetheless, it's sustaining life, all right? So an egg represents to the Jewish people at the Seder table the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And part of the Seder service is they dip the egg in the salt water and they eat it. And when they do it to remember. And salt water on the table is significant. That's why I got the dish of water here. And shake the salt in there. Put some salt. Get away. Any chemists in the room? All right, sir, will you please tell everybody in your expertise, and what do I get when I mix salt and water?
Salt water.
Very good. See? That's exactly right. Smart man. Smarter than me. It took me a while to figure out what was that. Salt water. Dip the egg in the salt water. Now, what's salt water kind of symbolic of? Do you ladies ever watch Lifetime in this room? Maybe a little bit. Is some of those things ever tear jerkers? You know what I mean? Like, anyone ever cry from? I do. I'll be honest. Sit and watch Lifetime sometime. All right. So what happens when you tear? What actually is coming out of your tear ducts? Salt water. So salt represents sadness and tears, okay? And so when Susie didn't make it and she leaves the two kids behind and it's tragic and sad and they come back and something good happens out of it, then the tears flow. But salt water is used on this Passover table to represent the tears that, and I'm not trying to make a mockery of it, but 70 AD, the destruction of the temple, until that temple's built, from that point on to this, the Passover has been celebrated in the home. Also, another thing about the Seder. I'm not a lady, but ladies normally light the Seder candles in the home. I'm going to try and light this here. And what this actually does is this separates the everyday to sacred. All right? In every Sabbath, the lady welcomes in the Sabbath in the Jewish home by praying a prayer and bringing in the Sabbath by lighting the candle. And it's a separation of everyday to sanctified, set apart, the Sabbath, okay? So we basically would light this candle. Now, traditionally, Judaism teaches that the woman lights the candle because, according to Genesis chapter 3, I know this is debatable, but in Genesis chapter 3, the woman was the one that gave in to Satan's temptation. She partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of it, Judaism teaches that it was the woman that plunged the human race into darkness. But in Genesis chapter 3:15, the first promise of the Messiah is that through the seed of a woman, and I want you to think about that just for a minute, through the seed of a woman, a Messiah would come which would bruise the serpent's head. All right, so every time a Sabbath candle is lit, part of it is to commemorate the fact that although the light has gone out, it is coming again. And when it comes again, it represents that Messiah. Now, Folks, I could talk to you about that just for a minute. I think I will. What is something that's significant about that? What is the purpose of that? What's the candle do? Gives light, right? So when Jesus said something along the lines of, "I am the light of the world," do you not understand that he was testifying to the fact that he is the light that has been waited for? So when he said, "I am the light of the world," he said, "I am it. I am what you've been doing. I am the fulfillment of that promise." And so that's significant. And so thank goodness we've got the light today. Amen? I've got the light of life. How about you? I don't have to walk in darkness because I've got the light of life. And so that's lit on the Sabbath. And the lady lights the Sabbath candle and she brings in the Seder. The first cup is really poured. This is important. But right before the Passover Seder, the ladies spent a lot of time cleaning their homes. There's something called chametz. Can you say that with me, please? Chametz, all right? Chametz means leaven, all right? In during the Passover Seder, there's to be absolutely positively, guess what? No, help me out now. Chametz, no leaven. No leaven to be found. If you partake of it, you're defiled. You can't have it, all right? So the ladies spent a lot of time, and it's always significant, and I honestly, this is Pascalian theology, which means I'm not going to say it's right or wrong, but it's just Pascalian, okay, Pastor? Pascalian theology thinks this is where spring cleaning originated, because prior to the Passover, which is held in the spring every year, the ladies do a thorough cleaning. And I can just imagine going back in time when this kind of began, I could just imagine the Gentile neighbors, especially the husband, looking out the window and saying, "Boy, Miriam sure is cleaning her house nice. You know, she does it every year." But I could be totally wrong. It's just Pascalian theology. It doesn't mean anything. But it's a thought. It's spring cleaning, right? Get all the chametz out, clean everything, score all the pots, scrub them, get all the old leavened bread out and all the products. Have you ever had them lend it to you and then you have to get it back later? Anyone? Okay, right. They lend it to you and they want it back afterwards, right? Because they can't have it in their house. But some of this stuff's not cheap, so of course they want it back, right? Some of them don't care, right? Some of them you can have it. I don't want it anymore. Some of them just throw it in the garbage. But sometimes they just lend it until after the Seder, right? Because 7 days you have to eat nothing but unleavened bread. You can't have it in your home or you're not acceptable. What in the world does that have to do with any Brother Pascal? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and I'll show you. You see why this could take 4 hours? I haven't even used my notes, so I'm probably making a mess of everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look over there real quick. 3. I shouldn't have said that. I messed myself up. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's come back to that. I actually shouldn't have said that. Lord was really helping me until I said that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But five, thank you. 5, 7, and 8. Thank you, Pastor. It just came to me. 5, 7, and 8. Okay, go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. It talks about this thing called leaven and what it is and why it's bad. And what it really represents. Anytime you read about leaven in the Bible, is it a good thing? No, it's a bad thing. And leaven is a type of sin. So they go together. Leaven and sin go together here. And notice what it says in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven
leaveneth the whole lump. The Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Get it out of your life, okay? Just like you get it out of your home, you get it out of your life. What's more important, getting it out of your life or getting it out of your home? Out of your life. And then, if you get it out of your life, you won't have it in your home, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. It says, your glorying is not, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And it says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, the old chametz, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Okay? So Christ is the Passover that sanctifies the believer. He delivered us, He saved us, He cleanses us, and His will is for us to stay clean. And so He says, get the chametz out and keep it out. Get it out of your life. Get out of your home. Get out of your family and focus on God's things because He's our Passover. Amen? And so that's important. So they get all the chametz out of the home. The men and the boys go to the synagogue. They come back. After the synagogue, they do the final inspection just like that. I don't have it, but normally they'll inspect by candlelight. The man will have a little wooden spoon and a feather and a little napkin, and the son and the father will go around the house. And because, folks, bottom line is, they're the priest of their home, so ultimately it's their decision to say whether or not the house is fit for having Passover. Gentlemen, there's a lesson to be learned there.
That's right.
Okay, and I'm going to leave it at that, but bottom line is God expects us to lead our homes. We're the priest of our home. Amen? And so we go through we should do a spring cleaning when we get home in the next couple of days and get rid of all the chametz. Amen? For our family's sake, for our Savior's sake, and for the rest, and for our sakes. So they search by candlelight. They do a thorough searching, and there's always a little bit left somewhere. And the Father and the Son don't touch it because it's chametz, and when you touch it, you're defiled. They spoon it into a little napkin with the spoon and the feather, and they take it out and they burn it the next morning, but it's out of the house. Now the father comes in the home and he does the kiddush. And the kiddush is basically the first of four cups. How many of you like this kind of grape juice? It's pretty good. And that's what it is. It's grape juice, all right? I don't want you to think elsewise, and it bothers me. I don't, as a child of God for 20 years, since I've been a child of God, I don't drink, and I don't think you should either, okay?
Amen.
I just don't think it's a good idea. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Remember that, all right? So purge it out. You don't need it, so don't have it. That's my 2 cents worth. Take it or leave it. You get mad at me, I leave. Pastor's still a good man, all right? But it's true, all right? So get the chametz out, all right? And the father, he says, everything's good, everything's clean. We've come back from the Seder, and it's time to say everything's ready to go. So the first one is a cup of, basically, the cup that is saying we are sanctified, or the cup of sanctification, kiddush, kiddush, a special prayer is prayed. Everybody at the table will have 4 cups. The first cup is drunk at this time, and not the whole cup, just part of it, all right? Because in some homes they use real wine, and you don't want the kids drinking 4 cups of wine. That would be very bad. Kiddush is done. And you know, folks, this is what Christ did in Luke chapter 22. When he set aside everything and the feast was ready to go, he said it like this. Luke chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, it's interesting because there were 4 cups that Christ could have partaken of, which is common. The 4 cups. Where's my little... Well, I had a cheat card. 4 cups. There it is. The first cup is a cup of sanctification. So the father said, everything's ready to go, and we've had the first cup. Now what would happen is the wife would bring a pitcher of water in a wash basin, and they would ceremonially be washing their hands, after which the father would put on something called a kittel. Now, I don't have a kittel. I have a friend from Jerusalem with me that has one, but I'm going to use this as my kittel, all right? Just as an idea.
A kittel is a gown that would be long and wavy and white, and this is what you would find traditionally in an Orthodox home that a Jewish man would wear. This guy's from Jerusalem. He's been around for a long time, so pardon his looks, okay? But this is more or less what the kittel would look like. I don't have a kittel. I have a parashah. I'm going to use it as my covering. Incidentally, if you've ever noticed on the Sabbath day, the Jewish men walking around with one of these, or maybe during the week you've seen the little fringes right here around the garments. You ever seen that? Anybody seen that? All right, what this is essentially is all these little knots represent a law that they're required to keep. How many laws are there, Brother Pascal? Well, there are a lot more than 10, okay? There are 613 knots on the prayer shawl. They wear the little thing around their belts, okay, during the week. And during the Sabbath, they wear the prayer shawl. And this represents all the laws that you're required to keep, 613 of them. Now, the problem is, in order to keep them all, you have to have a temple, you have to have a sacrificial system, you have to have a Levitical priesthood, and guess what? None of those things exist today. And the Bible says if you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of all of them, all right? So the best you can do is 2 out of 3, but all it takes is 1 to fail, all right? So that's why I say Judaism today is not biblical Judaism, it's rabbinical, all right? The rabbis say, well, yeah, God knows we don't have that today, so we have to do our best to make amends until such a time that the temple comes back. The bottom line is you can't make amends for something that's already been done. There's only one way to heaven now, and that's Jesus, and Jesus alone. So whatever you say, if it doesn't match up to the Bible, then which one's more important? What the Bible says, okay? And just no disrespect intended, it's just that's what it is. There's no other gospel. There's no other way to get to heaven other than what God's provided for. And John the Baptist, remember the lamb? It's a male lamb without blemish, okay? Of the first year, it was taken on the 10th. They kept up the 14th day. Remember what John the Baptist said about that lamb when he saw that lamb come? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, that is God's Lamb. His name is Jesus. Amen? He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And all we have to do is accept Him in our hearts and be saved because it's already been paid for. The kittle's covered. Now, I'm Daddy, and in Jewish home, traditionally, you don't sit down until I sit down, and I get to be Papa tonight. So would you all please stand up just for a minute? Now, the way this works is, notice my chair has a pillow. Everybody notice that? In the Jewish home, the daddy's the king. He's the priest of his home. He rules and reigns. This is his throne, okay? And when I sit down, then my kids can sit down. And tonight I get to be your father and to just pretend here, all right? And you're all my children. So once I sit down, you're welcome to sit down. And if you want your lounge, you better not sit down until I sit down, okay? Because that wouldn't be nice. I didn't catch anybody, Pastor. This is a smart group. Okay, you can sit down. Go ahead, sit down, all right? All right, I'm going to teach you a quick song, and then we're going to get into this because I can tell it's time to do a little bit different thing. Stay seated. My wonderful children, you all can stay seated, all right? Unless you want to stand. You know what? Stand with me. We're going to do a song. This will get you going a little bit. It's getting warm in here, all right? How many know Havenu Shalom Aleichem? Anyone know that song? We sing it all the time, right? Okay, say it together slowly. Havenu Shalom. Havenu Shalom. I can't even do it slow. Havenu Shalom. Think of I like him, all right? I like him. Aleichem, all right? Aleichem. All right, so it goes like this. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom, shalom, shalom aleichem. Very good. I'm telling you. I go down south. Those rebels can't get that right. But you guys, man, I commend the Yankees. All right, let's do it a little different. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom, shalom, shalom aleichem. Good. Now we're going to do it a little faster, and then we're going to go shalom aleichem. And at the end, we say the Hebrew word for life. You know what that letter is? Hey. All right. Hey, Moshe. All right. Hey. Say hey to the person next to you. Hey in their name. Go ahead. Hey. Life to you. All right. That's the Hebrew character for life. All right. So let's do it a little faster. Avenu shalom aleichem. Avenu shalom aleichem. Avenu shalom aleichem. Avenu shalom, shalom, shalom aleichem. Hey! Good job. Boy, you, excellent. You made me happy. Sit down. That's good. Great children. You're all going to get extra this week for allowance. Hands are washed. Now the father goes to the deco. This is a deco. Deco, okay? It's decorative. That's a good way to remember, right? It's decorative. Now, this is where the matzah is, all right? Go back to Matthew chapter 26. We've already started it, believe it or not. You didn't know that. I just slipped it in there. But Matthew chapter 26, we've had the Kiddush. We've had the hand washing. And now we're going to go to the matzah. We're going to talk about the matzah. And every table in the Jewish home would have a little bit of a matzah in front of them. And folks, the thing that's neat about the deco here, and don't ask me how all this got in here, but how many pieces are there? There's one, two, three. All right? Did you see that? Everyone saw there are three pieces in there, right? This is, I bought this in Bensonhurst, in a Jewish Judaical treasure store. So this is what you would have in a Jewish table. Matzah deco is a decorative matzah cover, is what it is. Now, I took the middle matzah out. Which one did I take out? In traditional Judaism, we'll tell you that the three matzahs represent three people. All right? Well, not technically three people. They represent, number one, on the bottom is the people like you and me. The average, everyday people. Now, you may not think you're average every day, but I'm going to call you a word whether you want to know it or not. You are a sinner. All right? Just like me. All right? So, we're sinners. All right? Technically, when Judaism talks about the bottom, they say they're sinners. All right? The middle compartment is for the one that goes between. Now, they would refer to the middle one as the priest. And then they would refer to the one on the top as the king or God, all right? So it's interesting. They take the middle matzah out, and I don't know why or where or how, except according to the Bible, and I think you can read it. I'm going to show you something I think is interesting, all right? God has it all worked out. God is a God that does everything decently in order. And let me show you one verse in Romans chapter 11. Verse 10, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, it says, "Let their eyes be darkened, and that they may not see, and bow down their back all way." All right, so he's saying a little bit about that. Go back up to verse 9 for a minute. Verse 8, "According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumbers, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back all way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles." Contextually, Romans chapter 11 is talking about the nation of Israel and the church and the contrast of the two of them. So when we think about this, Judaism for the most part has kept its people in the dark. They haven't acknowledged the light of the world. Amen? And they're not going to. The rabbis aren't going to say, "Oh, by the way, we've been wrong all these years." They're just not gonna. Their whole livelihood's in danger. I mean, bottom line is, if they, and some have acknowledged it, okay? I'm not saying none have. But for the most part, they have kept their people away from that light. I'm glad I know the Lord, amen? I'm glad I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm glad I have the light of the world. But you know where I got it from? Believe it or not, I got it from Gentiles. I did. I got an invitation to a Baptist church where a Baptist preacher got up who was a Gentile named Dale Burden, an Englishman who preached the gospel, and I got saved, amen? So notice the next verse. It says this.
Verse 27, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God doesn't want them to perish. But thank God that because they didn't accept what He had done, the Gentiles have been allowed space to be in. Why? Because the Gentiles are better? No. Because the Gentiles have been, as the Bible puts it, grafted in. Amen? For the purpose of grafting others in, and for the purpose of grafting in the natural branches back into their own olive tree. John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. What is the one that rejects? He's like a branch cut away, gathered, and burned in the fire. Aren't you glad today that you're grafted in? Amen? But it says, they say that they stumbled that they should fall. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I don't normally do it, but I have a poem to recite for you. It's called Not Grief for Israel. Not grief for Israel. Canst thou stand rejoicing in the light? And nothing care for those who stray in darkest shades of night? Not grief for Israel? Having lost thy load of sin and shame, shouldest thou not their salvation seek through whom thy Savior came? Not grieve for Israel, thou wast healed when broken, sick and sore. How deep their wounds hast thou no balm and their sad hearts to pour. Not grieve for Israel, when thy cup with mercy overflows, wilt thou not give from thy full store some comfort for their woes? Lo, Jesus grieves his flock to see all ruined, lost, undone, and bids thee in the desert go to seek them one by one. A holy task his name to bear in all its healing power. To these his brethren, thus to haste their glad redemption hour. Folks, God saved the Gentiles to be a blessing to the Jews so that the Jews could have an opportunity to be blessed by God and be put back in. In Romans 30, it says it like this. In 11:30, it says it. As ye in times past have not believed God, specifically referring to the Gentiles, in verse 30, in the latter part, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Verse 31 says, even so have these also now not believed. Now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. They need the Lord bad. They need the Lord as bad as you did before you were saved. And who's going to tell them? Well, the Bible tells us in John or Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how they preach except they be sent. Contextually, Romans chapter 10 again is a reflection of the Gentiles and their relationship to God and the Jews outside of God's light and how they need a preacher. Amen. So I'm getting excited and ahead of myself. But folks, this is my passion. You understand that, right? And it's the passion of Christ. He didn't just go, oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You know, you guys stone the prophets. And no, if you read the context, he's like, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, like a mother's a baby's been ripped out of her arms. That's the passion of God for His people. Aren't you glad He cared enough for you that way? Amen. He cares about them that much too. So if you've obtained mercy, to give them the mercy. You've got the light, they don't. Guess who's got to share the light? Ye are the light of the world. So be that light, amen? Your lamb shall be without blemish, and male the first ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall cup it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall rest. They shall eat that flesh in that night, roast with fire and leavened bread and with bitter herbs, three original parts. Eat not of it raw sodden, nor at all with water, but roast with fire, his heads with his legs, with the pertinence thereof, a whole offering. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it. How? With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Interesting, God chose to pick on the firstborn.
I'm going to say something to you. Get a hold of it really quick, all right? If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. It's true. You must be born again. Because the first Adam is the reason all of us are in trouble. The second Adam is the Adam from heaven who came to give us life a ransom. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Marvel not that I say unto thee. You must be born again. The firstborn is condemned to die. I'm glad I'm saved and born twice. How about you? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How many have heard that song somewhere? When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus. Right? Thank you. You know, the when I see the blood, folks, I will pass over you. If you're not washing the blood, you're not clean. I'm glad I'm washed. Amen? Brother Pascal, you just can't keep it organized. I know. For whosoever eateth leavened bread the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. God does not want leaven in the life of his people. It doesn't belong there. It doesn't mix. You can't have fellowship with light and darkness. Have you ever tried? I have. Guess what? It doesn't mix. You can't partake of the cup of demons and the table of the Lord. You can't. You've got to get it out. Amen? So, notice something. Verse 23, I think it's very significant. What are they going to do with the blood? Look at verse 20. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Can somebody who's an English teacher? English scholar? Got A's in English? Who's good with grammar? Oh, my goodness. I'm glad God chose us, amen, because we sure wouldn't have been able to find him. Look, in verse 22, there's a verb. Can you please explain somebody, please tell me what a verb is? Action word, amen, good. All right, verse 22. He shall take a bunch of hyssop. I don't have hyssop. I'm fresh out, okay? I have salary. Sorry, you felt that? I was just teasing you. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts where the blood is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Some key things, right? Look, if I was the father, I kill the lamb, the blood trickles down to the basin, kind of like a rain stop, all right, to keep the rain from coming into the dwelling. We dig out a little basin. If I kill the lamb in the front of my property, guess where the blood's going to end up? In the basin, right? Now, notice the specific instruction. Will you please read it for me and look up here when I tell you to look up? Ready? Begin. Okay, hyssop. Keep reading. Dip it in the blood. Look up here. Now what? What's the verb? Is this the right verb? Am I doing what it says to do there? Strike. Just like a hammer and nails, folks. Strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin dipped in hyssop. Now, why did God say strike? Why not just dip it? Because every little thing that God says, every jot and every tittle is important. Everything God says, every little detail. And striking is important because you can't put someone to a cross by simply saying, now this is going to hurt a little bit, okay? You nailed the nails in his hand, and it hurt bad, folks. It wasn't easy. He struck the nails in his hand, struck the nails in his feet. They jerked him and dropped him in that hole, and everything in his body went out of joint. It wasn't a pleasant way to die. And when you think about the word strike, notice the placement. Now, I can't really do as an illustration. Is this a board, brother?
Yes.
We have markers?
Yes.
Okay. I'll use this one. You don't mind if I do this, right? All right. For you guys over here, you know what? I'll use this one. It's okay, brother?
Yeah.
Tell me what I'm making here. Okay, fine. We could say it's a door, all right? But what's this part? This is a lintel and the side post around the door, okay? So take the blood, Brother Pascal, in the basin. Basin's down here. Blood trickles down here. Take the blood, dip it in the basin, strike it. And the side posts. Specific order. God does everything in order. Let's mark it up. That's emphatically of God. Has to be. That's why God put it in there. And he used the word strike because that's what they did. That's what was necessary. That was the specific instructions. And the door. What are you supposed to do once you put the blood in? Verse again, let's read it again. All right, it says, strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood as in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Huh, door. Now, where have I heard that before? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I could have revival right now. Amen. I should have revival. I shouldn't be like, oh, I'm a Christian. I'd have an abundant life. Amen. Come on, guys. What's the world? Look at me. I'm a Christian. Like, I don't want your poison. You know what I mean? Guys, we've got God. Amen. We've got God. We've got God. We may not got all the money. We got something better. We got God. Amen. We may not have all the gold, but we don't. Who cares? We got God, amen. And He owns all the gold, amen. Well, why not be happy, amen? Why not be an abundant life Christian, man? You get to pray to the living God. You get to read God's word. You got the Holy Spirit that lives in you, and not only that, you got His power, amen. I love being saved. I wouldn't want to be lost. I'm sorry, I scared the baby. I apologize. And let me get on here. So. Bread of affliction. Took the middle motz out. Now notice verse 26, Matthew chapter 26. I'm not going to do the whole Seder, don't have time, but I'm going to show you some highlights. There are four cups, okay? The third cup is a cup we're going to talk about in just a minute. But let's look at Matthew chapter 26. And let's look together starting in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Folks, it's the middle matzah. It's called the bread of affliction. In Judaism, when you sit at the Seder table, they pray over, this is the bread of affliction, which we ate when we left Egypt. Now, this is the one the Lord took. This is the one He used as an illustration of Himself. And He said, and He took it and he took this bread. Lost my place. So excited to turn the pages too fast. All right, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and He blessed it. That's the prayer in the Passover Seder over the bread of affliction that He had, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He said, "This is my body, folks." He broke it. Can I dim the lights in here?
We got it from back there, brother.
Okay, great.
All of them?
That's good. That's fine. You can do that one over there, too. It might be easier for him. Now we have a candlelight dinner here, sort of, okay? Look, who's the light? Let your light so shine, you're the light too, okay? Makes a big difference. If this was out, it would be really dark in here. But what did he say about the matzah, folks? So this is my body, right? Notice the matzah, it's kind of significant. You see like the bruises on it? That's not by accident. This is Passover matzah. It's actually made in Jerusalem, all right? It's broken. How many believe the Bible's inspired?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You can turn the light back on. Folks, did you also notice it's striped? There's no chametz in it. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. At this part of the Seder, there's something that they have. This is actually called the apikoen. Can you say that with me? Apikoen. It means that which comes after. And normally what happens is they wrap it in like a napkin, or they wrap it in a clean cloth and they hide it away. So I'm taking my apikoen, I'm putting it in my little sack. It's broken. Mm-hmm. They put it in here. And now, is there any kids in here under the age of 13? Okay. You know what? He can look. But what the Father does... No, you guys close your eyes. You're my children. All you close your eyes real quick. What the Father does is He hides it. So I'm going to hide it. No one peek, all right? Okay, you can open your eyes. The apikoen is broken and hidden away. The other part is taken, and it's several elements. I have horseradish. How many like horseradish? I have horseradish on the matzah, and I have herosith. This is actually not really herosith. It's a substitute. It's applesauce. But it's generally the same thing, okay? It's a mixture. Herosith is a mixture of apples, almonds, raisins, and cinnamon. It's smashed. It's made into a paste. And then you put it on the herosith with the horseradish. And this represents the bread of affliction. The first half of the Passover, which we're almost finished with, represents the first part of the affliction. The second part represents the liberty. Okay? So we've had the first cup. We've had the cup of... forgot my little list here. We've had the cup of sanctification. This is a cup of praise. This is a matzah of affliction. Horseradish, herosith, applesauce. Here we go. And horseradish is hot, by the way. The applesauce is sweet, and the horseradish has kind of got a bite to it. And that's to remember what they ate when they were in slaves in Egypt, okay? So this is what the Lord dipped with. The matzah, and dipped it in the dish. I can't talk with my mouth full. If we were having a Seder, everybody would have done that, okay? Then another cup is poured. But before then, there are four questions asked. And questions are, number one, the oldest son will say to the father, Father, why is this night different than all other nights? And the father would say, this is the night when we remember that we were slaves in the land of bondage. And so we partake of the bitter herbs. We partake of the matzah. We partake of the bread of affliction to remember that we were slaves, that we were slaves to Pharaoh. Bitter herbs. Father, why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs when all other nights we eat many kinds of vegetables? The father says, because the bitter herbs remind us of what we ate during the first Passover when our families were liberated out of Egypt. That's what we had. Folks, before you were saved, I'll tell you the truth. I had a bitter life. I wasn't happy. It was bitter. It wasn't great. I was in bondage, and it was bitter. It wasn't great. Now, the son would take the parsley also, and I have parsley on my table. This reminds them of the meager diet of herbs that they ate. They dip it in the salt water. Salt, remember, the salt water represents tears. I'm so glad I can feast on the Lord, amen, because this really won't satisfy, but God does, amen. That reminds them of the meager diet that they ate when they were in Egypt. Before you were saved, you didn't have a feast. You're at a famine of your soul. Amen? When you became saved, all of a sudden your soul had a feast. But before then, your soul had a famine. I know it did for me. Amen? But that remembers that tastes better and it's dipped in salt tears and bitterness. That's what slavery is all about. That's what sin's all about, too. You know sin will cost you more than you want to pay? You realize that? It'll cost you more than you want to pay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Right? And it'll hurt you more than you can think. Sin is not a good thing. The wages of sin is always death. But Christ liberates. Amen. Sets us free. The second cup is poured after the bitter herbs and after the bread of affliction and the parsley dipped in salt water. This is called the cup of praise. Kind of washes all the bitterness away. Amen. A special prayer of praise, thanking God for the fruit of the vine, thanking God for His divine feast of Passover, thanking God for delivering us from the bondage. We praise Him because we've been liberated. We've been set free. Kaddush, kaddush. Now that's the middle of it. I'm going to go fast for the last half because it's easy. But so far we've talked about a whole lot of things, folks. What would happen now traditionally in the meal? They would bring all the food and sit down and have a great meal. I'm telling you, this is again Pascalian theology, but I think it's right. You know one thing we're going to enjoy one day, folks, with Jesus is a meal. Amen? And you know what it's called? It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And I'm going to show you right now in Matthew chapter 26. Let's go back there real quick. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, the cup of praise. Amen? And he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Did I knock my mic off? Oh, there it is. Notice again, he says, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice what he says in verse 29, all right? We're going to come back to that because this is technically what he's saying right here is the third cup, and they take that cup after the meal. Because it says they already ate, all right? And now, just to add a little more clarity, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because what does Seder mean? Order of service. And Pastor, when you do the Lord's table here at the church, you use 1 Corinthians 11 usually? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, what? Till he come. So not only do we reflect on what's he done for us, but we also reflect on what he's going to do. Amen? He's coming back, all right? So we can think about that. Now, this makes sense because when we look at Matthew chapter 26, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 if you can. When we go back to Matthew chapter 26 and we see the next statement that Christ makes, it makes a whole lot more sense to us. It says in verse 28, this is my body, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Then he says in verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay? So he's saying, until I come. This do in remembrance until I come back. So the conclusion is in the book of Revelation, we read, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And guess what? Not only are they going to have white robes, but they're going to sit down and have a meal called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, which is the conclusion of this Passover that Christ had with his disciples that hasn't been completed yet. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall... Notice this, it's important. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Wow! Isn't that what the Passover preparation is all for? Make sure there's no chametz, right? Listen, Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he's not going to sit around and say, hey, I'm so glad that you're... I'll make you ruler over much. Folks, to whom much is given, much is required. And God has equipped every child of God with some ability that's supernatural that they're going to give an account for to God. So we need to use what God's given us. Amen? We don't need to wait till He comes. We need to work till He comes. Amen? We don't need to sit till He comes. We need to shout till He comes. Amen? We need to get busy for God now because this world that we're living in is not a good place. Have you ever noticed that lately? Our country's a mess, and I'll tell you what, folks, the reason it's a mess, and I personally believe this, Pascalian theology, take it or leave it, because the church has failed to do the church's job of evangelizing the lost, of being salt and being light. And there's only one way to change it, start being salt and start being light. Amen? You're the light of the world. I'm preaching. Lastly, verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Notice the last statement in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And the rest will I set in order when I come. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. Those are God's words to us. The rest will I set in Seder when I come. It's all going to be set straight. All going to be set straight. So when you read this, go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. And He says to us, "But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Hey, He's coming again, folks. That's when we're going to finish it. So the meal's done with. It's a great meal. It takes an hour or so to eat it. The third cup is called a cup of redemption. The third cup is a cup of redemption. This is the one the Lord celebrated with His disciples. But when it came time for the fourth cup, He said, "The rest will I set in order when I come." He said, "I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And you can only guess what that fourth cup's called right now. I'm going to tell you in a minute. If I forget, tell me. But the third cup speaks of being redeemed. Amen? I'm happy I'm redeemed. How about you? I've been bought back from slavery. I'm now adopted in God's family. I'm a child of a king. My mission is clear. My hope is eternal and destiny is straight. And I have a lot to thank God for because I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not with corruptible things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm redeemed by the grace of God. And if you're saved, you're redeemed as well. And let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Kaddish, kaddish. That's good, right? Now, I forgot to do one thing. We always traditionally do it as Christians before the meal. What do? In Judaism, they do it after the meal. They thank God for all the blessings that God provided for them, and then they thank God for it. Then they have the cup of redemption. So we kind of did that and that. Moving right along. Kids, that's you guys. Can I have three of my children volunteer, please? One. You're a big kid. You can help them. These three gentlemen, all right? Now, children, I'm going to just play with you. You guys, you boys didn't peek, did you? You didn't peek when I hit the offer cone, right? Promise? Did you? You look like you did. All right. This works better with little kids. But anyways, would you guys do me a favor? Close your eyes. Turn around five times. Okay, now go to the back of the room. You can open your eyes and do that. That's good enough. Come back and find what I hid. Ye shall find me if ye seek for me with. Man, I was in the Navy saying, man, I've tried everything but God. He came and seek to save that which was lost, folks. You guys are cold. I'll just let you know. Cold, brother. They're going to hate me when it's over with. I know it. Oh, good job. What's your name, son? Glenn?
Lenny,
you just gave Dad this thing back. You know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to redeem it. Okay, because you found it. Now I'm going to redeem it. So I'm going to give you a gift. This is what we do in traditional homes in Judaism, Passover, Seder. And Lenny, here's your gift. It's a whole dollar. Now, if you were a kid, that'd be exciting, but I know. Get a coffee, and at least a half a coffee, okay? Thanks. And so the other kids don't get upset. I even came prepared for the other kids, pastors. I don't know how many kids. How many kids in this room like candy? Oh, I'm sorry. Anyone over there? It's a big kid right there. Here you go, ma'am. Coming at you. Pastor, you're a kid at heart. All right, and I have more for all you later, all right? But I come prepared, Brother Pascal, except I forgot my notes, but that's besides the point. Bottom line is, folks, I hope you've learned some things. I have got the Afikoman back. Now, guess what? What was this called? The bread of affliction. It was broken. It was wrapped up. It was hidden away. I redeem it. I'm the Father. I give my Son a gift. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. The thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Right? A hireling, see, the wolf cometh and fleeth and leaveth the sheep, because he's a hireling, careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. It's a gift. So as Lenny found it, brought it to the Father, I redeemed it. You understand? And when you come to Christ by faith and you call upon the, like I was searching and Christ found me because he's seeking us today, I got saved. I got a gift that I can never, ever pay for. Amen? And I'm forever secure. It's called salvation. It's a gift of God. Wonderful. Now you take it out, everyone gets to partake of it. That's what's going to happen. We're all going to sit down with the Lamb in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And guess who's going to serve us? And it doesn't seem fair, but Jesus is. Amen? Folks, we get the best of everything. He died for us. He's coming back for us. One day we're going to rule and reign with Him. Man, we're joint heirs with Him. We don't even deserve anything. It's all His grace and love. Don't ever let anyone tell you God's not a God of love. Because, folks, what more love can He do? Or what more love could He manifest than that He gave His Son? Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. How about you? So we've kind of looked at all these things. The last part of the Seder, and I know I'm forgetting something, but time's kind of gone away. The fourth cup. Thank you very much. The fourth cup is called the cup of the coming kingdom. It's the cup of the coming kingdom, folks. And that's the one the Lord hasn't partaken of yet. That's awesome, isn't it? I want to share with you one other thing. You know, go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's called the Hallel. It's found in your Bibles. It's Psalms 115 through 118. We're going to look at the last one. We're going to look at Psalms 118, okay? Now, Jesus sung this with His disciples. And we're going to stand out of respect for God's Word because it is that good. Amen? I can't even find Psalms. We're almost finished. Aren't you glad? Say amen. All right. Look at Psalms 118. It's a thanksgiving song. Amen? The Lord sung this with His disciples. So they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. This is what He sung with them, all right? Let's read it together. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Jesus sung this with His disciples, guys. Think about it. In the name of the Lord I will destroy them.
They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees, they are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord held me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Woo! I mean, that's what he sung with his disciples. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. Verse 20, this gate of the Lord, there's the gate again, straight is a gate, narrow is a way which leadeth to life, few there be that find it. This gate of the Lord unto which is the righteous shall enter in, or that shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous. I don't hear you. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's awesome. That's inspired. Amen. This is the song Christ sung with his disciples. I shall not die but live. And next time you hear, this is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. It is the day that Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was the ultimate sacrifice and the only Passover lamb that was necessary for all of our sins forever. You can be seated. Did I drink the cup of the coming kingdom? Kaddish, Kaddish. Folks, he's coming again. Amen? That's just a test. Because it's coming again. Amen? That's rehearsal. We relax. We do all these things. We're almost done. Last thing we do in the Jewish home, after we've talked about all this thing, and thank God for the Passover, is we say, next year in Jerusalem. Because that's the hope and heartbeat of the Jewish people. So let's do that. And we can't do that sitting down. I have to have you stand up again. Now, for the child of God, we can say, hey, how about next year in the New Jerusalem? Amen?
Amen.
So let's do that warning for next year in the New Jerusalem. And in Judaism, we would say, next year in Jerusalem. Ready? Next year in Jerusalem. That's wonderful. God bless you. What's that?
Hey.
Hey. Good. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for your time, patience, and let's pray together. And there's more that I could share with you, but we've got to go. Father, bless us tonight, and thank you for each one that's been here tonight. Thank you for your blood that was shed. Thank you for the dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for giving us the preview. And Father, there's so much more, but Lord, I thank you for these people tonight, and I pray that you bless them and help them to be encouraged in the Lord tonight. And thank you for being our Passover, Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you that we take of your supper until you come again. And we thank you, Lord, that ultimately one day we're going to sit down with you and have the fulfillment of it. Thank you for the Seder, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Well, I'm done, Pastor. I'm sorry.